Father, it's once again time to remind ourselves of the words that you have spoken for our own good. Your word has said that man shall not live by bread alone, but Father, the very essence of our life are the words that proceed from the mouth of the Lord. How precious, Lord, are your words. They are light unto our path. Your words, they are the lamp unto our feet. By your word is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of your word, the reward is incredible. Father, make us alive by your word. I pray that as I speak, that your people will receive it with the seriousness that your word always deserves. Let the eye of our understanding, let it be enlightened. Let us be able to know the depth and the breadth. As the word goes forth, I pray, Lord, that your people will be able to say, did our heart not burn within us? Lord, our ears are willing to hear you. Your word is exceedingly broad, O Father. But Lord, the portion that is relevant to us this morning, please give it to us. I pray that this moment will not be wasted. I pray that these words will not be picked from our hearts, but that they might bring forth the fruit of righteousness. Quicken us, O Lord, by your word. Your word is truth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord once again.
Hallelujah.
Amen. So thank the Lord for bringing us and for his grace. Only those who are healthy, who have been blessed of the Lord, can come into church on Sunday to hear the word of God. I remember the Lord once saying that, blessed are you, for you hear these things. For many would have wanted to hear the word of the Lord, but they cannot. Of all the people on earth, of all the gifts that God will give, blessed is the person. I don't know whether you've ever felt it, whether you've ever woken up in the morning and the joy of your life is that you've heard from God. You've not had a promotion that day. Nothing has changed. But you just have a joy because you have heard a word from the living God. It's always good to hear from God. The Bible says he sent forth his word and it healed them. Let's not take for granted the word of God. There are people who sit in churches all their life and they hear the Bible preached, but they've never heard the word of God. But bless the Lord because he has given to us the grace to hear his word. I pray that the Lord will help me this morning and you this morning to hear exactly what Jesus needs us to hear this morning. Not what the situation is, not what is on the news, but that specific thing that is at the center of the heart of Jesus Christ. May it please the Lord in this poor congregation. I'm so comforted when I look at us. It is in congregations like these that Christ used to gather his disciples. Places that no one else would want to go, in a little house with thatched roof. Places that the powerful and the rich are likely to overlook. But God sends his love because he cares for us. And it's just my duty this morning to discern the heart of the Lord. And I pray that the Lord enables me. And I pray that his people are able to receive this word as from the Lord, not as from man. So in my heart this morning, I want us to just continue to study about the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we have talked about, who knows what the title of the message, who remembers? Ayomide, it's so nice to see you again. I have to say from the pulpit. Incredible. I'm not embarrassing you, okay? And I remember how I used to hate it when uncles used to do this to me. Right? Rub your hair. I'm taller than this one. They rub your hair. I say, you've grown taller, you know? And it was really annoying then. Well, yeah, it's my turn to be annoying. I remember the day you were born. It's amazing. And you're taking the train by yourself. Ayo, you drive. Can you see the glory of the Lord? You were like a slipper when we brought you home from the hospital. I remember when your mom was pregnant, she broke her leg. And we carried your mom to the hospital. I remember that. You can't. You were in the belly. Oh, look at you now. I'm not embarrassing you. You're so cute. You know, it's very cute to see Anna. You're so calm. You're sitting there like your mom. It's wonderful to know. Thank God, Ayo. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I like us to learn something from Jesus this morning. There's a lot of noise. Really not noise. There are just a lot of activities legitimate that Christ has called us human beings to partake in. And in the midst of all of these activities, it's really very easy to forget what is important. There are a lot of legitimate things in life. There have always been a lot of legitimate things in life. But only one thing is important. This morning, I'd like to preach on the thing, what will it profit a man? And I like us, because it's such a familiar thing, I pray that the Lord will interpret it. But I think it's about time that as children of God, we really think seriously about that question in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 26. What shall it profit a man? If a man were to gain the whole world, and this man were to lose his soul. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew first. Chapter 16. Someone should read verse 25 and 26.
What shall a man give in return for his soul?
Please read verse 27 as well.
27?
As well, yes.
For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done.
It is very possible, in the midst of the many very important things in our life, and Christianity is life, the most important call that any man will receive is the call to become a member of the family of God. It's possible, just in the course of this walk in life, to forget this small portion of the Bible. Very legitimate pursuits. Yet, the Lord said there, insist in that passage, that this whole race is not about the preservation of our lives. Say, if anyone will for my sake lose his life. And more often than not, when we think about this, we think about mission work. We think about being killed for Jesus. But I think the meaning is a little broader than this. When we say life, we mean everything essential to life. If any man will preserve any essential of life, prefer any essentials of life to me, he will lose it. And the Lord was not threatening. The Lord was just making a philosophical observation. If I may ask you, who in this world has lived? Who out of the people we mention in history has held on to what they had? Name one. Out of all our heroes, and we have heroes secular, we have heroes spiritual, and it's fantastic. Which fantastic father has been able to hold on to his fatherhood that will say fatherhood is something that should preclude us from gaining the fullness of Jesus? Which mother has been able to hold on to their child that will say motherhood is something that is so important that our main life, our main goal in life should be motherhood? What is it in life that man has been able to hold on to? So Christ was not making a threat. The Lord was merely saying to us something that is obvious. What will it profit a man if a man were to gain the whole world? I ask myself this often. When I start getting high on one thing or the other, I remember you can't take it with you, Wale. But that's not even the danger of these things, right? Because these things, it's the wisdom we ask of God is the wisdom to be able to participate without these things overwhelming us. The danger of these things is that more often than not, they take over our lives. We're human beings and we see the physical. The real things, the Bible says, are the invisible things. It's so tough. It takes the grace of God to remain focused. So I don't know, as you sit down this morning, and this passage has two benefits to me. One that I want to outline to you is this. There are things in life that terrorize us, and there are also things in life that comfort us, that give us great joy. This passage, to me, is comforting on either end. I'm going to explain what I mean. You may sit down this morning and Satan is terribly terrorizing you. I want you to remember. You can't take it with you. That thing will go away. Let me use the common language. No condition is permanent. I don't know what it is. Christ is not merely looking at the good things that will trap us. The good things, when we quote that passage, it's more often like, oh, you have money. You can't keep it. You know, what will it profit a man to be rich and to lose his soul? The Lord is also challenging us, even in crisis this morning, comforting us to this with this word, that it's temporary. It will go with the present life. But the things of God will abide forevermore. What will it profit a man if this man, if all the things, all your aspirations, all your dreams were to come through, and the day that Jesus comes, we hear your account in heaven is empty. Go away from me. No matter what is terrorizing you this morning, it's just for a while. And by the way, that's the answer to why do bad things happen to great people? Because even bad things are temporary. But the blessings of God are eternal. He's going to more than abundantly comfort in every trouble. He will wipe away tears from every face. As I was thinking about this, I heard a voice. I'm not being spooky. It's not as if it's, I heard a voice. You know. In my spirit, I could feel the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you oppressed? And on the other side, are you gifted? Are you blessed this morning? Everything is equal in the sight of God. All of these things are incidences. They are by the way. The important thing is that we have Jesus Christ. Think about it. What exactly will it profit a man if you were to gain the whole world? And when the trumpet sounds, and we know that trumpet will sound one day, we don't make it. May we make it in Jesus' name. I don't want us to just hear this and go away. I pray that this will help us to focus on the main thing. The pursuit of a Christian is that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, the things that should keep us awake, the things that should bother us, the things that should make us sad or happy is that we know him, that he's the God who exercises righteousness and justice in all the earth. The duty of man is to love the Lord and to serve him, says the preacher. Vanity upon vanity. Some of the things that make us cry are vanity. Some of the things that make us rejoice in the light of what Christ has come for, also vanity. There are passages hidden in the Bible that we don't hear about often. They are not nice to preach about. One of those passages is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Who remembers what it says? No. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, 1 John 2:15. Without opening Bible, who knows it? There used to be a time, right? Before I was a believer, I remember that they used to terrorize me. And yet not terrorize the seed of God's word. I knew this by heart before I was a believer. Because, you know, those street preachers, this was one of the passages when they saw you by the corner sharing a smoke, they were bound to quote this. Or if they saw you in a nice shirt or a nice car, and they tried Romans 3:23, it didn't work. Romans 6:23, it didn't work. They are bound to say, love not the world or the things of this world. For if any man loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. I pray that we'll never be bound by anything in this world. First, let's be very honest with God. Let us be very honest with God. The things you love are the things that make you cry, or the things that can make you rejoice, the things from which you derive your value. And each one of us know that. If that thing is not the knowledge and the glory of the Lord, that is the center of your life. Think about the thing that if taken from you today would totally disrupt you. Is that thing Jesus? Be very honest. What is your aspiration this morning? If it's not, if the thing that will make you totally sad is that you are not certain that when Jesus comes, you will be with him. If when you look back, what you remember that gives you the fondest memory is not the day when you were saved. If it's the day your child was born. If it's some other great joys that God has given us. But the eternal things of God are not the center things of our lives, then we need to focus more on these things. Because all the others are still the love that remains in the world. They are still the things of this world. The Bible says even marriage. To marry says the moment a person dies, that is all. It says for in heaven they neither marry. No, it said you speak in ignorance because you do not know. Because when a man dies or a woman, they are like the angels. They neither marry nor marry. So Christ was saying to the Sadducees, marriage is a thing of this world. We don't marry in heaven. You know? I was saying once that when I get to heaven, that I definitely know what house, who will be living on my right and on my left. That I knew, that I felt I had a reservation already, so we're praying that she reserves too. Right. But all of those things, there's no reservation. I don't even know whether we'll know, or if we know, we'll know. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to be. But it looks like on that day when we get to the kingdom of God, we'll have whole new lives, whole new joys, whole new expectations in Jesus' name. Love not the world or the things of this world. What does it profit a man? I like us to just learn a lesson from Jesus and his focus, and I pray that that focus will inform our own approach to our Christian race as well. Please, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 12. Oftentimes, our race in Christ is on, what is that? Is it cruise control? Right. But a Christian race that is in cruise control is a Christian race that is bound to crash. It needs effort. We need to meditate. We need to be aware of the dangers. At times, many of us are already carried away either by career or by things, and although we're not confessing it, the coming of Jesus is not center. It's not the center theme in our hearts. But may the Lord return it to our hearts as a center piece in the name of Jesus Christ. This word says, I'll start reading from verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. These Greeks came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I want you to please note this. This is one of those passages that you may think there's a disconnect. Greeks came and said, "Sir," they were really polite, cultured people. "We'd like to see Jesus. We'd like to make an appointment with the Messiah." But before then, there were also Greeks who came to worship. They were not bad people. They were probably converts, not Christian converts. They came to Jerusalem as converts into Judaism because they came for the feast. They were Greeks who were already curious about the kingdom of God. They entered into Jerusalem, and then the news in town was this rabbi. Being Greeks, they probably looked into it, and they had questions, and they wanted to meet with the Messiah. So, like they would, like perfect gentlemen, they went to whom they perceived must be the PA and said, "Lord, we'd like to make an appointment. We wish to see Jesus." Just so we can get all the lessons we can learn from this verse, this is an extrapolation. But notice how they did not have to say, "We want to see the mighty miracle worker, the apostle, the bishop, the great one, the El Shaddai, the Elohim." They said they wanted to see who? Jesus. I dare most people in most congregation today to go and simply request to see their pastors. And I dare you going to his secretary to refer to him. It's cultural to refer to people here by their first name. But I also think that it's also how the person carries himself. Because even in cultures where you can refer to people by their first name, you dare not just refer to Harold. You might want to say His Excellency the King Harold. You might want to say the Lord, the Messiah, the great rabbi, right? So I think it speaks to the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ that when people heard about him, as great as he was in his time, they were comfortable enough to address him as who he was, Jesus Christ. So they wanted to see. And we should learn from that. As Christians, let's be examples of Jesus. Anywhere we are, let the way we carry ourselves be such that it reflects the humility of the Lord. We shouldn't be people at work, at play, at home, that they are trembling to reverence or to come to. Philip then told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip then told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it. If anyone will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." I think we read the same from Matthew. What do you see in this passage? What do we learn about Christ there? Let's open our Bibles quickly to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to just show you the nature of Greeks. And this is consistent with history. First Corinthians chapter 1. I'll start reading from verse 20. Let's just read verse 22. There it says, for the Jews, they love miracles. The Greeks, they love wisdom. But we preach Jesus and him being crucified. I want you to note that. The Greeks want an explanation for everything. The Greeks, they were the culture of the cultured way back in the days. The Romans had power. The Greeks had learning. The Jews had religion. That was the ancient world that Christ came into. And they came to Jesus Christ and said, two disciples went to Christ. These must be important men. They were announced by two disciples. And the Lord said, rather than speak, if you notice, there was nothing about what they had asked for in the response that Jesus gave. The Lord totally ignored the fact that he had two people wanting to see him. And instead, he began to talk about what? His crucifixion, his mission. He remained focused. I was thinking about this. What do we learn? I would imagine, and someone pointed this out to me a few years ago, that when they say that CNN wants to see you, when they say that there's a great opportunity for you, when a publisher seeks you regarding that spiritual gift that you have, when they say there's a wonderful concert in MCI Center, and they need an organist. When they call you, that there's a wonderful recording opportunity to put your name on it. When they say, go and start a ministry of your own. You know how many times I've heard that in my life? Satan's. When they say to you, what are those good things that are spiritual, that evolve, that have killed men? Oh, Lord. When they say, write a book. When they say, start a ministry, you're very good with children. Go and start Children's Expansion in Christ Evangelical Ministry because you're a natural youth. When CNN, when fame, when fortune comes calling, are you wise enough to recognize it for what it is? Many people start well, but they fail at the point of glory. I've seen it too many times. Most of the churches we see today is men striving for glory. How, why do you think you hear so much about powerful, powerful people back in the days when they started and then they've grown big and Ichabod, the glory had departed? Are you able to be focused when the world comes calling? The Bible says, I think we were singing that song. That song just came into my heart during prayers this morning. The wise may bring their learning, the rich may bring their wealth. But what shall we? Are you able to come at all times to Christ as a child? Are you the same person today as when you first knew him? The question was, Lord, the Greeks would like to see you. The answer was, forget the Greeks. Listen, I am going to die on a cross. It's going to be a shameful death. Unless a grain of sand were to fall to the ground, that means unless there's humility, there cannot be glory. It is not yet time for CNN. It is not yet time for Christian growth. It is not yet for Christian glory. It is not yet time to make a name because there's a name written for all of us in heaven. Are you able to wait for that glory? The Bible says, he that glories should glory only in one thing.
You are not allowed to glory because you are a lawyer. You are not allowed to glory because you are an accountant. You are not allowed to glory because you are a medical doctor. All of these things die with the world. He that glories must glory that, behold, I know him. He's the Lord God that exercises righteousness and judgment in all the earth. There's no relative promotion in Christ. One man is not bigger than the other. The Lord is not impressed with gifts and talents that came from his backyard. The Lord is not impressed with what you have achieved. He saw you when you were a baby naked on that day. Everything God gives, he gives that we may use it. Every gift in your hands, you will give account for it. Not on how you used it for yourself, but how you used it to promote the name of Jesus while on earth. All your children are not your children. They are the congregation of the Lord growing in your house. He's going to ask you how you pastor them. Not the kind of clothes you put on their body or the kind of schools you send them to. All of those will die with the use. The number one question will be, when they left your house, did they know Jesus? As they should have known him, given the grace that God has given you. You are first thing first, representing the Lord. So if your glory is that he has given me boy and girl, he has given me this, those who never have boy and girl, you are going to the same heaven. To him much has been given. Much is expected. It was time and the Greeks came. And they wanted to see Jesus. It was flash time CNN. Peradventure, he would have gotten an invitation to Athens. And Philip would have been thinking, finally, the ministry is taking off. We have been preaching in the wilderness of Jerusalem. Now the Greeks are here. They know now that there's a better doctrine than that of Moses. Maybe we're going to get an invitation to a big church to preach. You know? But Christ was so focused. He was in Jerusalem to go to the cross. And he reminded his disciples, unless a seed, a wheat, falls to the ground and dies, he abides alone. He essentially was saying, my vision is bigger than this. It's not easily seen by the eyes. It does not come by human acclaim. It comes first by the suffering and the cross. And then will come glory. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let us pray. Touch our hearts, Father. We are so consumed at times by the events around us, Lord. Most of the time, we are moved or steadfast based on how our jobs are going, how our lives are going. And at times, we forget the wonderful news that we belong to you. The wonderful news that of all creation, we are the most blessed. Help us to be focused, my Lord. Lord, I've prayed for myself. Father, please let my heart always love Jesus. Please help me, Lord. Lord, I'm not ashamed of your gospel. Lord, there are many good things in life. Let me never lose that touch from Jesus. Simplify my life, Lord. Simplify our lives as a fellowship. Lord, let your joy encompass us. You said we should take upon us your yoke and cast our burdens upon you, because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. All the burdens we carry, show us that way to cast it upon you, Lord, to live by faith. We thank you for what you're doing in spite of us. Help us to be more diligent, to be purposeful Christians. Help us to be clear in vision, Lord, to be sure of eternity. Let our hearts be committed, as committed to you as our words are. Help us, Father. We have only one friend. You are the only friend and the champion that we have. Help us to love Jesus more and more in this church, in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.